Now, we come today to the second in our series on the Bible, and it's called, the title of the talk is The Bible, How Should We Understand It? And in fact, we're not going to look at just one passage, we're going to look at several, and you may find it worth just jotting a few references down as we go. Now, I want to just introduce it. Last week, we thought about the subject, where does the Bible come from? And tonight it's how should we understand it. Now the technical term for this is hermeneutics. And I was chatting to my sister-in-law, who I think is here. Well, that interpretation is hermeneutics, I believe. Is that right, John? My sister-in-law said, "What is that, Roger, you see?" And I was trying to sound very knowledgeable. So I said, "Well, actually, it was the name of a professor, German professor, called Professor Hermann Neutick, who invented the science of interpreting the Bible," and she believed me, which it's not that. I think hermeneutics is how to interpret the Bible. And it's a little bit like I came across the comment by Dr. Alan Cole, who was lecturing to some people, and he once said that, surprising though it may seem, God sometimes blesses a poor exegesis of a bad translation of a doubtful reading of an obscure verse of a minor prophet. And I hope you won't feel that that's what this is tonight. So the question that we're going to look at tonight is, how do we go about understanding the Bible? That's the title. Now, God has given us three aids in particular to help us. Right, point A. Point one. The first thing is we need, if we're going to understand the Bible, we need the aid or the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, the best interpreter of a book is always the author of the book, because the author of the book knows what the book's about, because he wrote it. And the Bible is God's book. It's divine in origin. And because it's the Word of God, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. But it's not only divine, it's also a human book. They're words of men, and therefore we've got to study it linguistically, and we've got to study its vocabulary and grammar, etc. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Now, can you turn in your Bibles to page 157, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and we're just going to look at who the Holy Spirit helps in their understanding of the Bible. And the Apostle Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, "The unspiritual man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." So the first point is, if the Holy Spirit is going to help us, we must have the Holy Spirit, or we must be regenerate or born again. The Holy Spirit cannot help us to understand the Bible unless we first of all receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to just talk about this, because you will find that you will never understand the Bible unless you are a Christian. You can read the Bible, but you'll never truly understand it unless the Holy Spirit is living within you. Tom Houston, who was the General Secretary or the Director of the British Bible Society, once said about the Bible that it was the least read bestseller. And it doesn't matter where you go in England, most families, most people have got a Bible. But for most people, it remains on their shelf, they don't read it, and even when they do read it, they don't really understand it. And I used to be in that position myself for a long time. I had a Bible, my parents had given me one, but when I read it, I never understood it. And then when I was spiritually born again, then I began to understand it for myself. And you'll never understand the Bible unless you are born again by the Spirit. So that's the first group of people that the Holy Spirit helps. Secondly, can you turn to page 11, Matthew 11, 25 and 26? And we're told here, Jesus says, "At that time Jesus declared, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes. So the Holy Spirit not only helps those who are born again or regenerate, but he also helps those who are humble. And Jesus says here quite clearly that God hides things from those who are wise and understanding. In other words, those who are proud and arrogant, who have, a big view of themselves, whereas he reveals things to the babes, to those who are young, those who are humble and sincere. Now, you don't have to be very bright to understand the Bible. You don't have to be bright intellectually. I go from time to time to Oxford and Cambridge University to preach. I've preached there quite a few times, and I've been on several missions there. And I've been amazed. This is with the so-called intelligentsia of Great Britain. I mean, these are the cream of the students, so-called. And you go there and you talk to them, and I found this on many occasions, often in a debating situation, in their rooms drinking coffee, you find a complete lack of understanding about spiritual things. And yet, and these are very bright people intellectually. In June, my wife and I were up in the Outer Hebrides on the island of Lewis, and we spent some time with some of the crofters who just fish and farm, and some of them were converted during the revival in the Hebrides, and one of them was just a very simple weaver. He weaved Harris Tweed, and to sit and to talk to him was an experience, because he really knew God, because he was humble. He wasn't proud and arrogant like some of the students that I mentioned before. And this humility is so important if you're going to understand the Bible, because God reveals his truth to those who are humble. Now, one of the ways we express our humility, probably the great way that we express our humility to God, is by praying to him. That's why we find prayer, all of us find prayer so difficult, because none of us by nature are humble. We're proud. We like to get through life by ourselves. And yet, it's as we pray to God that the Holy Spirit is free to reveal the meaning of Scripture to us. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." George Whitefield, he was a marvelous evangelist. And at the age of 24, he was preaching to these huge crowds, thousands and thousands of people in England. And in his biography, he says, "I began to read the Holy Scriptures upon my knees, laying aside all other books and praying over, if possible, every line and word. This proved meat indeed and drink indeed to my soul, and I daily received fresh life, light, and power from above." So this is so important if we're going to understand the Bible, that we approach God humbly, because the Holy Spirit teaches those who are humble in their approach to God. And then also it's very important that we obey God. John, can you turn to John chapter 7, verse 17? This is a verse I've used on many missions, talking to people. And Jesus says here, "If any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." So in other words, those who want to know God's will must be prepared to do it. And if you're prepared to do it, you will understand Jesus' teaching here, and you will know whether Jesus is from God or not. Now, again and again, I find this to be true. It's interesting, in our Agnostics Anonymous group, I find that so often theological problems and questions about the faith are usually a cover for a moral problem. And I find myself that it's when I'm disobedient to God that my love for God and for his word withers. I stop enjoying the Bible. I stop reading it. Or I read it, but I don't get anything out of it. So the Holy Spirit helps those who obey God. And the other thing I notice is that the Holy Spirit also helps those who share what they know. Would you like to turn to page 26 to Mark 4, verses 24 and 25? And Jesus says here, "Take heed what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and still more will be given to you. For to him who has will more be given, and from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So the more you give away, the more God will give to you. That's the meaning of that. And again, that's so true. The more you give God's truth away to other people, the more truth God gives to you. Now, in some ways I'm lucky. I'm a clergyman. Sometimes I think that's lucky. Sometimes I don't. But one of the good things about being a clergyman is that you do have to preach regularly. And quite regularly anyway. And when you have to prepare to preach, to give it away to other people, God invariably feeds you. If you're a fellowship group leader, or a beginners group leader, or you work in the Sunday school, maybe sometimes you groan inwardly as it comes round again, and your job is to teach the class or the fellowship group. But it's as you do, as you hand on to other people, what you know that God gives you more. So that's the first thing. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And we'll never understand the Bible unless we have the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we need the aid of our own study. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, but we also must study if we're going to understand the Bible. And the Bible is full of exhortations to use our minds. Mark 12, verse 30, I'll read it out to you. Jesus summarizes the law, the great commandment. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And so it's very important that we use our minds to understand the Bible. One verse that I love, which gets this balance between study and the Holy Spirit spot on, is on page 198. Sorry, it's a bit of a paper chase. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, where the Apostle Paul, he's given Timothy these series of metaphors, and then he says in verse 7, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will grant you understanding in everything." So you've got that lovely balance. The Lord will give you understanding, but you've got to think. You've got to think and work out what he's saying. And the Holy Spirit helps those who think. Now, I've been a Christian just long enough to remember in the 70s when it was unfashionable in Christian circles to think. For a time, I used to work with student Christian unions. Many of them thought it was unspiritual to think. That seems to be changing now, which is good. But if we're going to understand the Bible, we must think. God has given us minds to think with and to study. So secondly, we need the aid of our own study. And then thirdly, we need the aid of the church. We need the teaching of the church. And one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church is the gift of pastors and teachers. And it's vital that we have teachers to teach us the Bible. And they do teach us, and we need to submit to them. So God gives us these three aids to help us in our understanding of Scripture. First of all, the Holy Spirit to come and help us. Secondly, ourselves, we need to study. And then thirdly, the teachers in the church. Now, I want to move on in the last few minutes that I've got. I want to give you three very simple principles. Now, I've got them all out of this little book. It's called Understanding the Bible, and it's by John Stott. If you've never read it, and you'd like to get into this subject in a much more thorough way than I can deal with tonight, I suggest that you get hold of it. It's very easy to read, and it's simple and clear. And there are three simple little principles that he gives in the chapter on understanding God's Word, which have really helped me. So I just hand them on to you. Right, you ready? And then I'm going to finish. First of all, the first principle, if we're going to understand a passage of Scripture, is that we need to look for the natural sense of the passage. I'll say that again. The first thing we need to do if we're going to read and understand a passage of the Bible is to look for the natural sense of it, or the simple sense of it. Now, when God spoke through the prophets and spoke in the New Testament, one of God's purposes in speaking is so that we would understand what he's like. God is a great communicator. He loves to communicate to us. He doesn't like to be hidden. He likes to tell us what he's like. And God is not only interested, he wants to communicate with everybody, with ordinary people, because most of us are pretty ordinary. You don't need PhDs in Aramaic or apocalyptic literature to understand the Bible. In fact, as Don Cupid has shown us, the more you know, the more muddled you get often. So it's very important that we look for the obvious and natural meaning of a passage first. And it was the great reformers of the 16th century who insisted that it was the simple and straightforward meaning that should be looked at first. John Calvin wrote, "Let us then know that the true meaning of Scripture is the natural and obvious meaning." So that's the first thing to say. We need to look for the natural and the obvious sense of the passage. Now, to look for the natural sense of a passage is not necessarily the same as looking for the literal meaning of a passage, because sometimes the natural meaning of a passage was figurative rather than literal. Let me try and illustrate from John's Gospel. Three little illustrations. John chapter 3, where Jesus talks to Nicodemus about the importance of being born again. Nicodemus takes him literally and thinks that you've got to re-enter your mother's womb, and he gets ticked off gently by Jesus for thinking that. Or the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, when Jesus speaks to her of living water, thinks that it's the water down at the bottom of the well, and Jesus has to correct her on that. Or the crowds who heard Jesus speaking about the living bread, when he said he was the living bread and he could satisfy the hunger that is inside, and they thought that they had to literally eat his flesh. Now, so often the natural meaning is figurative in Scripture rather than literal. So the important question is, how can you tell when you're reading a passage of Scripture what is literal and what is figurative? Well, a very simple rule of thumb. Look for the natural meaning first, and common sense will usually guide you. For example, this is just a trivial example, but when Jesus says in John chapter 10 that he's the door, he obviously does not mean that he's a door. Or when it talks about the saints being washed in the blood of the Lamb, well, it obviously doesn't mean that. Because if you think about it, if you wash your robes in blood, they're not really very clean, for one thing. So, in other words, what? I always do that when I leave my notes and try to look for the natural meaning first. That's the point I'm trying to make. Okay, right. Secondly, nearly finished. Secondly, after you've looked for the natural sense of the passage, look for the original sense of the passage, or the historical meaning of the passage. In other words, ask yourself, what did the author intend when he wrote this? When he wrote this originally, what was he driving at? Or what would his hearers have understood when they read it originally? Now, to do that, you need to take notice of certain things. For example, like the situation, you need to ask yourself, who wrote it and to whom did he write? What were the circumstances of him writing what he did? I'll give you one example. If you study the history of the Old Testament prophets and then look at what they said against the background of the history, you'll be in a far better place to understand what they actually said. Or the style. Is it prose or is it poetry? Is it prophecy? Is it a psalm? Is it a gospel? Is it a parable? Is it a letter? So you need to ask, what sort of style is the writer writing in? And all these things will influence our study of the passage. And then the language, because language is always changing. What did the writer mean originally when he used a particular word? You've only got to think of the example of the word love in our culture, which is so undervalued today. And in the New Testament, they had four different words for the word love. Now, just a little word here on culture, because we need to remember that God, when he spoke into a particular cultural setting, and that cultural setting and the norm has changed. Cultures change. So what do we do? Now, and again, another little simple rule of thumb. You need to accept the biblical instruction as in itself as permanently binding, but translated into cultural terms. Let me just try and explain what that means. An obvious example is foot washing. Now, we don't actually go around washing feet today, but the principle of the foot washing is a principle of humble service of one another, though it doesn't mean that we have to literally wash each other's feet. So that's the second point. Look for the original sense or the historical. By the way, if you've got any questions about biblical interpretation after this, go and ask John Stott. And then thirdly and finally, look for the general sense of the passage. And this is the principle of harmony. In other words, try and interpret Scripture in the light of other Scripture. So in other words, don't set Scriptures against each other. And we need to try, as far as possible, to hold things together rather than to oppose them. Now, there are many examples, but here's another one. Take the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, where election and predestination is clearly taught. But so, too, in the Bible, is the fact that man is responsible and accountable to God for his own soul. So the same Bible which speaks of election also speaks of men as free agents and calls upon them to repent and to believe. So we need to hold these two doctrines together in harmony. So these three principles, we need to look for the natural sense or the simple. What's the natural meaning first? Secondly, we need to look for the original sense or the historical. What did the writer mean when he wrote originally? And then thirdly, we need to look for the general sense or the principle of harmony. How can we harmonize Scripture rather than opposing it? Now, these three principles should help us to understand the Bible. Now, I want to conclude in the last couple of minutes that I've got with just two very simple little exhortations. First of all, let's resolve, because we need the Holy Spirit if we're going to understand Scripture, because the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, let's resolve to pray more. I was really struck when I first read George Whitefield's biography by Arnold Allimore at how much time that man spent just reading the Bible on his knees. And I think that one of the reasons that God used him so powerfully in his day was that he spent his time reading the Bible on his knees. In other words, he approached the Bible prayerfully and humbly. And I think that's so important. If we're going to understand it, we must approach it humbly. And secondly, let's resolve to pray more. And then secondly, let's resolve to study more. Let's be more dedicated in our study of the Bible. I remember when I was a student here about 15 years ago or something, I remember John Stott, he used to talk about bibline blood. It was a phrase that stuck in my mind. This idea of the Bible flowing in your blood. And for many of us here, this is a marvelous place in this church to study the Bible. You'll never get a better opportunity of studying the Bible than you will here. So I want to just put in a little advertising plug for Andrew at this point. Andrew set up all these courses. Have you thought, while you're here, maybe you're just going to be here for 3 months, or maybe you'll be here for a year, have you thought of really studying the Bible while you're here in London and while you're at All Souls? Because it's a marvelous opportunity to study and to get to know the Bible. Because the better you get to know the Bible, and the more you understand it, the more effective you'll be as a witness for Christ. London is crying out for Christians who really know their Bibles and can speak it and explain it to people in simple, ordinary language. So let's resolve to do that. And I say that to myself. Everything I say to you, I say to myself. And I'm going to resolve to pray more and to study more myself. So let's pray, and then we'll have our final hymn. Lord, I really feel I've galloped through this sermon and blown it a bit, but we all pray together that you will help us to be humble in our approach to you and our approach to the scripture. We pray that you'll help us to study more as well, and to think and to use our minds. And we thank you that you promise to give us understanding if we'll seek you with all our heart. We pray that we'll do that this week, Lord, in your name. Amen.